Good to be here tonight. It's always good to come to the house of the Lord, and always good to see people that love the Lord enough that they come to the house of God. So we're thankful for the wonderful blessings of Jesus, thankful that we have a place to come to and that there are people that are still concerned that are coming to gather into the house of the Lord Jesus. We've got a number of things that we've got to do. There's no way to get around them. They've got to be done. And we're going to do them by the help of the Lord. We're going to do them. Tomorrow comes a new day, a new challenge. Every day brings a new challenge, and we've got to meet it. We've either got to be diligent in the things of God and use our faith and meet the challenge, or we've got to back off and say that our God is not able. And in that, I don't believe in quitting, and I don't believe in saying that God is not able, then I don't have but one way to do it, and that's meet it head on and meet the challenge and do it for Christ. So then we're going to do it for God. And as I say, tomorrow brings some new challenge. And, you know, I guess the thing that is the most aggravating and one of the biggest threats, I guess, to Christ and Christ's people is the parasites, the unexpected, you know. If you start out to be a success in life, then the only way to be a success in life is to be prepared for the unexpected. You can prepare for everything that you plan, get everything set in order, and ordinarily, thank you, lady, ordinarily, everything will go along real well. But your success does not depend on how well you have prepared things, in that you expect to meet certain things in life and quotas. That's not what spells success, having everything lined up according to your expectation and whatever is demanded in the sense of that particular field of activity. That does not spell success. But success depends on the fact that you've got everything well in order according to that which is expected. And then you have something in the reserve in the sense of the unexpected, because the unexpected is what's going to overthrow you. And if you can cope with the unexpected, then you'll be a success. So then, knowing that God is with us, then the thing that we do, we trust in God to prepare us for the unexpected. And always He is with us, and He is sufficient for the unexpected. So then God always helps us with the unexpected. But anyway, this is the thing that I'm trying to get to, folks, is that we've got to be prepared for the unexpected. If you're not prepared for the unexpected, then you'll never be a success. Looks like that we've got some visitors with us up here in the balcony. Maybe Sammy and some of them, I really can't tell. Just who is back here? In Decatur? Well, we're certainly glad to have you folks here with us. Down in place not too far from here, we encountered some real fellowship with a Nazarene preacher. There was a wonderful person, and that tried to help to do something for the needy. You know, there's wonderful people everywhere you go. There's good, godly people that love Jesus. And like I said this morning, putting a tag on people, that's not what counts. It depends on whether or not you have the seal of His approval in your heart. If you have the seal of His approval in your heart, it doesn't matter who you are and where you are. You belong to Him. And if you don't have that inner seal of approval, it doesn't matter where you are and who you are and what you belong to, you don't belong to Him. So then tonight, we thank the Lord for every person that loves Jesus and that is desiring to do something for God. You love Jesus. God is so wonderful. Sister Chris asked if we'd pray over her oil. Might be even shorter in the bottle. But we'll pray over it. She's asked again and again that we pray over it. And it seems like we forget, Sister Chris. But you forgive us. All right, just stretch your hands out in this direction. And let's pray over this oil. You know, there were handkerchiefs, aprons taken out from Paul's body, whatever. And God wrought special miracles. And the ground wherein Moses stood, the Bible said it's holy. He prayed to God, it become holy. And our body being made out of the dust, we pray for God to make it holy. And here's all from the tree that comes out of the dust. Let's pray that God tonight will touch this all and that God will inspire the faith of every individual that this all goes to. Let's just pray. There's no virtue in the oil, and yet God can put virtue in the oil just like He puts it in your body. And the oil means nothing is natural oil but the faith of individuals. When this comes to them, knowing that you prayed over it and knowing that it comes from the saints of God, then it causes them to be inspired and their faith goes up to God and God heals them. The Bible said, if there be any sick among you, call together the elders of the church, anointing them with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. In that the oil represents the Holy Spirit, it speaks of the virgins having it at the midnight cry. Then let's pray together and ask God to bless. Will you do that? Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your darling Son Jesus, I ask thee first of all for the forgiveness of my sins, Father, my mistakes and my errors, which are so many. Father, hear from heaven and cleanse and purge and purify me, O God. Father, I ask you to purge my heart and my mind and my soul. And dear God, as I feel the mighty anointing of God tonight, may thy spirit rest upon this bottle of oil, and may the great, wonderful anointing power of the Almighty God be here. And dear God, wherever this oil goes, to whom it may go, may Lord God of heaven, as they use this oil for the benefit of Christ, heal, O God, may they be healed, and may they be forgiven, and may they be blessed. Here, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Praise God. I really felt that. I was praying over some oil for Brother Fontaine the other night, and I really felt God. You know, Brother Fontaine comes back with some real victories in Christ, comes back testifying about the wonderful blessings of God. And people get miraculously healed from just taking these things out. I want to say again, it's good to be here. We've got to be in Mexico, if I understood Brother Al, on the 18th. Is that right, Al? On the 18th. We've got a meeting scheduled in Old Mexico. We're supposed to be there on the 18th. And then the Lord's been dealing with us about going overseas, and somebody said in a night vision the other night, they heard somebody say, I want George overseas. And I just told my wife that we were planning to try to go overseas and do something for the Lord. So you pray, because every trip overseas is tremendously, tremendously expensive, and it's a tremendous task. To leave here and travel, going over to the other side of the world and coming back. The way the planes are now, the airships crowded, and the problems that you encounter, the different things that you run into. It's a task, folks. It's a real venture. So you pray that God will bless us and that God will help us. We're getting a tremendous report from our visit over in India. And it thrilled my heart the other night when Brother Conway wrote a letter and said that 35 Roman Catholics had been baptized in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin and had left the Catholic Church to come over to serve God in real, genuine Christianity. Now, I know there's good folks in the Catholic Church. I've met some of them. We've had people converted to this. Brother Al was formerly Catholic. And there's some wonderful people in the Catholic Church that love Jesus. Had it not been for the monks, some of them that penned the scriptures and preserved the scriptures during the Dark Age, so far as giving us a record, there would have been much lost. There would have been much lost, but God suffered that it was taken care of. But on the other hand, Christianity is real. And just as Martin Luther defied that system that he might bring about the just living by faith, so it continues that as God goes on, the just must live by faith. And that means that we must forsake every creed, every doctrine, every idea. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if our background is religious or not religious. It doesn't matter what kind of religion we were brought up in. If we find out that it hath error and it does not found itself solely upon the Word of God, we need to make a change. You know, tonight, if I learned after the years of ministry that I've had and after the years of serving God in this way, if I discovered in this book that something was missing in my life and that I wasn't getting the fullness of it with Jesus Christ, you know what I would do? I'd change my entire life. I'd change it to fit this book. No matter how far down the trail I get, when this book says I'm wrong, then I'll change it to fit the book. So then don't ever get wrapped up in anything, beloved friend, that you can't change to fit the book. Because faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God and not by doctrines and creeds. And if you're going to heaven, you must go by faith. So then, let's believe in the Word of God. We was making our world broadcast today, and I was emphasizing today to those that would hear our voice, I was emphasizing today the need, the necessity of people believing in the name of Jesus, in that in none other name is there salvation. And the necessity of people calling upon the name of Jesus and living according to the Word of God, and that faith cannot be found in any other way. So it's good to believe and give glory to God. I'm thankful for our venture overseas. I'm thankful for the good things that God is doing and has done. And I trust that God will allow me to do more, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, as much as lieth within me or as much of my ability as God can use. I trust that He will use it, that I might help win souls. And then when we stand before the great King and before the great Judge, I might receive His blessing and approval, that I might enter into life and into the wonderful eternal treasures of strength, health, and happiness and riches, splendor, magnificence for the rest of eternity. Glad to have Charles here tonight, and also the young lady that came down with him that was talking with us the other day. It's a real privilege to have these people come, and also our friends from the Nazarene Church coming to be with us. We've had numbers of people that come out of Atlanta, Georgia, in different places. Even in this camp meeting, we've had quite a number of people. And it's been a real blessing. Brother Morris's son-in-law had to return today. He came, him and Wawana, and they were here for a while with us, and then they had to return. And different ones coming. They have jobs they have to get back to. But we enjoy their fellowship, and it's our privilege to have their presence here or have them here in the sanctuary with us. It's just a real blessing to have them here. Glad to see our sister up here with us tonight. Over, Sister Bundy's mother, glad to have her with us tonight. It's a real privilege to have your mothers to come down and be with us. It's wonderful to have the parents. That is wonderful. Glad to see Keith and Robin back at home. And Keith talks to me like he might just take some roots here. I think he's looking for him a house, and he's planning to buy him a place and stay with us. And this, of course, is wonderful. I'm glad to hear that because I love Keith, and I worry about him a lot of times when he's gone. We've tried to establish a few things from the scriptures and talking to you. Tried to bring out what we understood of a few of the things of the book of Revelation. And let's go back tonight again to the finishing of the mysteries. And let's read that in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. the 10th chapter, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, I don't know whether you are aware of it or not, but immediately after this was said, you find that a rod was given, and it was said, go measure the temple. Measure the temple. Leave the court, outer court out, measure the temple. And so it was that it said, a reed like unto a rod, the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the 7th angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I say again, Revelation 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice, the mystery shall be finished, Revelation 11:15, the voice sounded, and it was stated that now the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. So then, I say again that the sounding of those trumpets was voices. The sounding of the trumpets that started sounding in Revelation 8 immediately after the 30 minutes of silence in heaven, which evidently was the blood coming off the seat of atonement. I say that because it is evident immediately after the 30 minutes of silence that everything began to happen in the earth. There was nothing to hold back the wrath of God, and God began to smite the earth. Those trumpets began to sound. So then from Revelation 8, we find that these trumpets begin to sound, and they are voices, because the Bible said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, and the Bible bears this out by saying, lift up your voice like a trumpet. And so then it is obvious that these are voices. And the Bible said just before the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which is the third woe, and that I remind you again, the last three trumpet soundings of the seven is called woe, 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 which is the three woes that God declared to be upon mankind. Between the second and the third woe, the sixth and the seventh trumpet, there comes this great divine intervention as an angel comes down out of heaven clothed with a cloud, a rainbow about his head. He sets one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, having this little book, calls to John. And John takes the little book, and John eats the little book. And the Bible said it is bitter to his belly, and his mouth is sweet like honey. It is obviously bitter to the belly because Lucifer is spoke of as being on his belly. And all of those that are not born of God, all of those that have not come into the things of God, they are the rejected of Christ unless they come to God somewhere down the road. They are the rejected of God. They are considered to be the seed of the serpent. And God has placed them upon their belly. For the Bible said, upon his belly shall he go all the days of his life. And they've been placed upon their belly because the Bible said all of their labor is for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. So then the word of God is hard against the belly. It calls for fasting. It calls for self-denial. And it's hard against that old intro that's called up like a snake down there that's always got its mouth open, as we say. It is hard against the belly. Therefore, it is bitter to the belly in that it kills the serpent and it changes the appetite to the wonderful things of God. So then we can differentiate between the seed of the woman, or the seed which is Christ, and the seed of the serpent. We can see the great battle is that we, as the seed of the woman, are the seed which is Christ, that our battle is a spiritual one, and that our warfare is not carnal. And that our battle is that we must battle against the intellectual powers of the world, and that we must smite the head of the serpent, which is the intellectual ability of mankind, the carnal mind that is enmity to God. We must smite that with the word of God. We must do as David did, take the word of God as the little stones out of the stream of heaven, and we must put them in the sling of faith, and we must meet the powers of opposition, even Goliath, the great powers of the earth, and we must smite it in its head that we might overcome the opposition against the church of the living God. And so then we find ourselves fighting against the powers of the tree of knowledge and the forces of evil that is trying to stamp out the word of God and the knowledge of God and trying to pervert the word of God. We find ourselves establishing the word of God by our Christian living and by our proclamations of preaching, that we might be holy and that we might be godly and that we might be pure in the sight of God. This is the wonderful thing that we see here in the book. This little book, it means that we're thoroughly furnished. One foot on the land, one foot on the sea. This means to me that this angel that came was none other than the Lord, the angel of the covenant, The same one that sat upon the throne and the rainbow over his head. It means that it relates back to Calvary and has to do with Revelation 12, which is the war in heaven. I say again that here the Bible said, Revelation 10 and 7, when this angel sounds, the mysteries will be finished. And the Bible, in emphasizing the sounding of this last trumpet, it says there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven, and in the days of the voice, the mysteries of God should be finished, and the Bible said, and time shall be no more. He raised his hand to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. And this great, wonderful angel that was so great and so mighty, his head up into the clouds, his body into the clouds, one of his feet upon the sea and another upon the land, and John looking at him, this great mighty angel that intervened, coming down, this great mighty angel declaring that time would be no more. And then comes the thunders. And I say the thunders was the war in heaven. For immediately there was seven thunders, which indicated that Michael had risen up in heaven against the evil one. And that Michael fought with his angels and Lucifer fought with his angels. And the Bible said there was no place found in heaven anymore for the old red dragon. This apparently had to do with the thunders, the seven thunders. You know, when you burst a bomb, it speaks of the thunders and the lightning and the flashing, which evidently are in some places the bursting of the bombs. But in this particular instance, it speaks of seven thunders, which evidently points out that there is war in heaven. I say again, when you see the hot and the cold clouds coming together, you see a war in heaven. You see the lightning flashing, and you see Satan's expulsion. For Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So then you see the expulsion of Lucifer. You know, history makes us to know that the electricity came from there. That is the electricity. There is enough electricity in one flash of lightning that it could give light to a whole city. And so then in this we see the fall of Lucifer. And we see God also doing a great thing by Calvary. We've used a little simple illustration like this. The Bible says that God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent. Through the simplicity of things that would be foolish, he hath to reveal these things unto us by Spirit. We see the little boy running across the field with a kite. We see the little cross in the middle of the kite. And we see the string running down to his hand. And we see the lightning flashing. Thus we get a good look at Calvary, or the cross lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And we see in a foolish little symbol, in a simple little thing, God hiding himself in simplicity. We see the cross in the heaven by the means of the little kite. And we see the lightning come flashing down by Calvary or by the cross, striking the key as it was in the discovering of electricity. See that thing flashing down out of heaven, and we see by the grace of God through Calvary, there is now light and power in the earth from the magnificence of God through the beloved name of his lovely child Jesus. So then all around us, the heavens declare his handiwork, the stars declare his handiwork, even the little things of earth. Where we do not look, God shows himself through those simple things. It's so wonderful as we see it again and again. So here we see this wonderful thing of the angel with one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, which to me, spiritually speaking, means that there has come someone who is able to be in the flesh, which is considered the earth, and that we're made out of the dust of the earth, and then in the water, that is on the water with one foot, which indicates the Spirit, because the Bible speaks of the waters of life or the Spirit flowing out of the throne of God, that is as a river of life. So then it indicates that this great angel, even Jesus the Christ, has come down to the earth and he's able to relate to the flesh and he's able to relate to the Spirit. And him having the power and ability to set one foot on the land and one on the sea, or to live in the Spirit and to live in the flesh, he raises his hand to heaven and he alone hath the power to declare the end of time. So he lifts his hands up to heaven and declares the end of time by saying, there are seven trumpeters that are going to sound, and when this last trumpeter sounds, that will be the end of the world. For in the days of the voice, he said, in the days of the trumpet, I remind you again, we speak about the trumpets and we speak about the coming of the Lord. I remind you that the trump of God will be the voice of Jesus Christ. Jesus will lift up his trump. Jesus will sound his trump. The voice of God, the voice of Jesus, even the trump of God. For God has an expression. God has the way of expressing himself. God has the trump, and that trump is the voice of Jesus Christ. So then God the Great Spirit someday will sound his trump. That is to say, Jesus Christ will come from the heavens and he will speak. And it will be as a great lion roareth, or as many waters, when his voice begins to sound throughout the earth. The great trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. For the Bible said, all that hear his voice in the grave shall come forth unto everlasting life. So then when we see these great things taking place, we know that it relates to Calvary, the war in heaven. The war in heaven took place at Calvary. Revelation 12 lets us know that there was war in heaven. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so then Revelation 12, here it shows it to us in the middle of Daniel's last week. We find it here, and the war is taking place in heaven, and the thunders utter their voice. And Michael rises up in power, and out goes Lucifer. And immediately in Revelation 12, we find the beast coming up out of the waters. And John said the waters denote people, and this one that came up out of the waters denotes the Antichrist, or the power of the beast. So he comes up out of the waters, because just as soon as there is war in heaven and he is excommunicated, then he must set up his kingdom in the heart of men to the extent that he must find a superman in the earth. He must search among the waters and enter into someone and come up among the people to be a great power in the earth to set his kingdom and his throne up in the earth so that he can domineer mankind and rule in the earth. So Revelation 13, we find him doing that after the war in heaven. Revelation 12, after Revelation 11, 15, when the last trump sounds. So then we see how all of these things so beautifully fit together, one right after another. The mysteries of God coming to a close. There is the mystery of godliness. There is the mystery of iniquity. There is the mystery of the faith Paul spoke of. And there are the great and mighty mysteries of godliness, are those things that pertain to godliness. And the Bible said all of these mysteries would be unveiled. All of these things would be finished. And we as the people would come to understand the great, wonderful, hidden mysteries of God. As a matter of fact, Paul, getting into the revelation of Jesus Christ, says immediately after Calvary, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even into the heavenly places or under the heavenly places. Before this was not so, but Paul said, now I know of a man that was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that was not lawful for him to speak. And he said, behold, I show you a mystery. Here's another mystery that must be finished at the sounding of the trump. I show you a mystery, Paul said. And that mystery is, we shall not all sleep, but we're certainly going to be changed, he said, from mortality to immortality. This great, wonderful immortality, we're going to be changed, Paul said, from the mortal to the immortal. We're going to be changed from mortality to immortality. He uses the terms immortality in one place like this, saying that eternal life was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And then the Bible says that it is brought to light by the preaching of the gospel. That is, by the word of God, by the wonderful word of God and the preaching of the gospel, this immortality is brought to light. By Calvary, by the word of God, it is brought to light. You cannot have the understanding of this immortality unless you take the word of God. It takes the word of God. When you get the word of God, then the light and understanding of God begins to come forth in your heart and in your mind, and you begin to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length of this great, wonderful mystery that Paul spoke about. Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, Paul said. That is, we're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye. That is to say, according to Thessalonians' teachings, according to the teachings of the book of Thessalonians, that is, according to Paul's revealed mystery, we're going to be changed from this mortal to immortality. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's why we preach to you this. We are trying to preach eternal life to you, and we're trying to tell you about immortality, that you might pass from death unto life and never come into condemnation and have eternal life. You can have it, but you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to do it God's way. I say this so often, there's not many ways to do it. There's but one way. There's one God, one faith, one baptism. And there is no other way, just God's way. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. So then when we think about that, there's not many ways, but one way. And that way is by faith in the word of God. That word of God declares these things that I'm speaking to you about. So then it is needful for us to come to the word of God. Come to the enlightenment of the name of Jesus, knowing that there's salvation in none other name. We need to understand that these revealed mysteries that we speak of, that is the very thing that inspires us. That is the thing that quickens us. And that is the thing that will bring us to the glorious change from glory to glory into the marvelous enlightenment of the Son of God, that we might be changed into the glorious image. That is to say, our blood genetics change from the mortal to immortality. So then immortality has been brought to light by Calvary. It's been brought to light by the ministry. But it was given to us in the foreknowledge of God, because we are elect according to His foreknowledge. And God has given it to us in Christ, even the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And our names were written down in the Lamb's book of life before the world ever was. God chose us to be His very own. And God sent forth the ministry that they might preach the word of God and bring to you this light of immortality. And the Bible said when Paul preached, it was obvious that they that believed, the Bible said that God declared those are they that were foreordained. But the Bible said as many as were foreordained unto eternal life, these believed. All of them that were not before of old ordained unto eternal life did not believe. Bible said there are some before of old ordained unto condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only true and the living God. So then we see as many as were ordained unto eternal life, the Bible said, when the gospel was preached and immortality was brought to light, that they believed. This substantiates the scripture where it says, and this was given us in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light by the gospel. So then as many as did not believe were those that were not ordained unto eternal life by the foreknowledge of God. God looking down through the telescope of time and leaving our lives as a sovereignty to ourselves, letting us decide whether we want to live right or not live right. He left that to us, but at the same time looking down through the telescope of time, all of His works being known unto Him from the beginning, He foresaw every individual that would live for Him, and foresaw every individual that would not live for Him. And so then God wrote their names down in the book of life and foreordained that they should have eternal life. And so as many as were foreordained unto eternal life by the foreknowledge of God became God's elect, to the extent that they acknowledged immortality and acknowledged the word and came and followed Paul. So it is today. They that are ordained unto eternal life will believe, and the rest will not believe. It doesn't matter how much you preach to them. It doesn't matter how much they have a conformity. They might change about. They might try to conform to religion. They might go to church for a while. They might be with you for quite a long while. But after a while, they'll go away from you, and they'll turn back to the things of the world. And their joy and contentment will be in the flesh. And the Bible said, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. They that are born of God are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, then we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For if the love of the world be in you, the love of the Father is not there. So then He said, come out from among them and be a separate people, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean things. So we find that God's divine foreknowledge and God's divine ordination lets us know that there are some that will walk with us a while, and then they'll go out from us. Whereas if they go out from us, the Bible says that if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. So then we see the wonderful knowledge of God. We see this angel declaring that time shall be no more. And I want you to listen for just a few minutes now, and then we're going to close just a few minutes more. Here is the angel standing here declaring that time shall be no more. Hand raised to heaven, he swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time shall be no more. Now we went through this a little bit with you to try to explain what time is and how time came to be and where time ends. Now let's think about this. If the angel can raise his hand to heaven and swear by God that time shall be no more, then that means if time shall be no more, then time had a starting place. If time can stop, then time can start. Isn't that right? So then we see that time got started somewhere, or there never would have been any time. And it is time that kills one. Did you know that? You are 25 years old, and then you spend a little more time, and you're 35 years old, and then you stay a little longer and spend a little more time, and the clock ticks off a little more time, and after a while, you're 55 years old, and the clock ticks on, and the time goes on by, and you stay a little longer, and after a while, you're 85 years old. If you make it that long, and by, time kills you. Time consumes you. That's why the Bible said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. So then time will eventually kill you. So we look back in the garden. We see Adam and Eve, and they were not time creatures. They were not under the control of time. They were not governed by time. They did not function according to time, because they were not time creatures. And we look back then, we see them under the Shekinah glory of God, to where there's not a shadow, to where everything is light and there is no darkness. And I say that because time has to do with darkness. Wherever there's time, there must be of necessity darkness. So then, that means that when Adam and Eve fell from the wonderful Shekinah of God, left the garden, they went into the veil of darkness, the intellectual reasoning coming down to the beast's level by listening to that beast. And when they did that, then the darkness came in, and that is what started time. God said, and in the day that thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die. And it has been that ever since man ate of that tree, there's never been anyone that excelled or lived beyond 1,000 years, which is the day that God said man would die in. Some has lived close to that, but never exceeding or excelling that. And even in the great millennium, the restoration of the 1,000 years millennium, it's just for 1,000 years, the restoration of the day of life that man might live through the day. The Bible said, in the day that thou livest, eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Bible said, a day is as 1,000 years with God, and 1,000 years is a day. So God's day was 1,000 years, and man has never escaped that. So then we see time set in. What brought time? It was the shadows. Let's look at it for just a moment now. There is the great day star beaming down from heaven. There is the sunlight beaming down from heaven. Man has been exiled from the garden, and here he must decide his own way of life. He doesn't have God to guide him anymore, only in the sense of his communication with God. So he starts trying to make his decisions by the inspiration that he can pick up from God. In the best way he can, he starts determining things. And he finds out that the sun is going up and the sun is coming down. And he finds out that there's a period of darkness and there's a period of light, and the sun comes up and the sun goes down. And he finds out he becomes very sleepy. He becomes tired. He becomes weary since he's come from the garden. It's altogether different now, and he has to rest and recuperate, going to sleep through the night that he might be ready for the morning. Why was that? Why did God do that? It was to show that there is a death, there is a burial, there is a resurrection. There is a day of salvation, and the Bible said, work while it is day, for soon the night cometh when men sleep, or no man can work because of the darkness. And so then when man fell from the light of God, God said, from the evening until the morning is the first day, in that man is in the darkness of his intellectual reasoning, looking at God through the glass darkly, which is the powers of Lucifer, or the mind of understanding that came from the garden. That is from the tree. So then we see man, he works while it is day, and then he goes to sleep. This indicates death. And then he sleeps until the morning. That indicates the resurrection. This gives us the time thing that we're speaking of, or the beginning of the time episode. This gives us that which we call time. That is to say, as the sun beams down, man had to determine how he was going to use his day. He had to proportionally divide it up. He had to do something about it. There was no way to get around it. He had to do it so that he could tell about what time of day it would be, as we would use the terms today. So then he had to divide it up. He had to tell how long he could be over here, how long he could be over here, and how long he could be over here. He had to have a guideline that his mind might be established. Now I want you to think on this for just a few minutes. People have to have do's and don'ts. They have to have discipline. They have to have laws and rules and regulations. They have to have clocks, calendars, almanacs, because they are controlled by means and measures or time. Therefore, they must know how to conduct themselves according to these things. But we that are godly, we that are born again, escape all of these things. Paul said, you observe days and times and whatever. I'm afraid of you, he said. So then, it is a true fact that man has to know when to plant and when not to plant. All of these seasons, he's got them marked out. So then we see time coming into focus. Here is the sun coming down from heaven, and man sets a little stick up, or a little something up, a little fin in the earth, and he watches the sun strike it over here. And he watches the sun as it moves, and he watches the shadow of something that is existing, and it keeps moving, and it keeps moving, and it keeps moving. And finally, it completes a circle or a cycle. And so then what man did, he had to divide that little cycle up into so many quarters, so many parts, just as you would cut an apple or a cake or whatever, and say one slice and two slice and three slice and four, five, six, seven, right on up to 12, until he had it divided up. And every time that shadow would move, by the old dial clock, we know that it's a certain time of day. And so then time got it started. Man began to be governed by time. His eyes began to behold it. His thoughts began to behold it. He began to conform to it, because the Bible said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is, man lives by faith. And when Eve denied her faith in the Word of God, she turned to her own understanding, the intellectual indoctrination of Lucifer, even to the beast level, and man dropped to the beast level, and he's been a time creature ever since. Now listen for just a moment. So time is set in, and time continues one day and one year and 1,000 years and 2,000 years and 3,000 years. Right on, time continues, and man is swallowed up of time. And he becomes a time creature. He is in bondage to time. And this little episode of time, it sets in from the garden experience, from the fall, because the shadows have come, the darkness has come. And wherever there's time, there has to be darkness, there has to be shadows. For time cannot be determined without shadows. Therefore, the day star hitting whatever the image is, as I brought it out the other day, then the shadow determined time. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of time, or we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, the Bible says. And God, looking down from heaven, sees this place as the shadow of death, and that Satan has fallen across it. And we see the types and the symbols, the shadows, the allegory that Paul spoke of, God veiling himself in darkness. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, the Bible teaches. If I go in the types and shadows, into them, understand them as Paul did, then I can abide in the secret place.
And the original rendering of the word there in Revelation 10 and 7, rather than mystery, it says secret. The secret shall be finished. So then we find as time continues on, the shadow of death falls on man, and man is destroyed. And you remember what we brought out about the shadow the other night moving from the east unto the west. So then the shadow that is upon mankind, this intellectual reasoning, this mind of Lucifer, that mind of time, that thing that is the veil of death, that being over man, over man's soul, over man's heart, as that continues to move on, it comes down to Calvary. And you that heard the message the other night, you remember what happens at Calvary. That shadow is straight under your feet at noonday, and you have a chance there for victory if you are the elect. We won't go into all of it. Brought it out the other night. It's on tape. But the thing is, I'd like for you to understand what I'm saying. If Revelation 10 and 7 brings Calvary, brings the Lord Jesus, brings that with the rainbow upon his head, then at that point of Calvary, when the shadows beneath the feet at high noon, the wrath of God at its very peak, then all of a sudden the declaration is that time shall be no more. That is, the shadow is swallowed up, and the shadow is ended, and the shadow of death is no more. And I beheld Lucifer as lightning fall from heaven, and this brings it to an end, and time can be no more. Thus Lucifer is cast out. Revelation 13, the beast comes up because he has to work in the human body to where you can see him. And the shadow of death is no longer upon mankind. Therefore, Revelation 10 and 7, this is what it has reference to concerning the seven thunders and the war that is in heaven. We see that time is thus ended, and he swear by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. That I'm ending time, I'm bringing time to a close. This is, of course, Calvary, for Peter tells us that ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Speaking of Calvary, and shortly after that, John being exiled to the little Isle of Patmos, just off of the Asiatic coast there, John, being in this island, wrote about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the rent veil of Calvary. Shortly after Calvary, he wrote about it, 96 A.D., and there the wonderful heavenly things of God was revealed as the veil was rent, which brought Calvary in. The mortality coming to light. So then when we see this, we realize that death is conquered. That he has abolished death, and that the shadow is no longer over us, and the shadow has been defeated. And as Peter said, the end of the world has come upon you people. He said that back there at Calvary, 2,000 years to the days of Noah, and the world destroyed by water, 2,000 years to Calvary, and then the blood of Jesus, which indicates the fire that will follow the spiritual age after 2,000 years. This blood of Jesus was poured out upon you and I. This blood of Jesus came, and the fire of God's indignation destroyed the physical world by doing away with evil and took it out of the mind of God to where God never sees it again. That's how murderers and liars and cheats get by today. That's why you have medical aid today. And in a little while it'll be that there'll be no more healing medicine. And this thing has happened, in that it has happened, it means the grace of God, the blood on the seat of atonement, the world passed away. Peter said the physical world, just as with water, the natural world in the days of Noah passed away, so will the spiritual world, 2,000 years from Calvary, pass away. In that it's coming on down to another 2,000 years, and this being the spiritual age, in that Pentecost and the pouring out of God's Spirit started there, beginning with the church ages. So then we see it coming on down and coming down to a close. We see this wonderful thing coming to a close. What does it denote? That time ended at Calvary for everyone that can believe. You pass from death into life, and time hath no more power over you, and you don't have to go into the grave. The shadow of death cannot hold you anymore. And if you'll go into the mysteries of God and the things of God and begin to believe and utilize your faith and ability in Christ, you'll bring the Lord of glory back from heaven, and he'll come back with that great Shekinah light, because death hath no more power over you, and you can be eternal and never be put in the dirt. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be put in a casket, Paul said. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep in the dirt. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will go through a change, even from glory to glory, from light to light. This great, wonderful thing is happening. time has been swallowed up through Calvary, and that little episode of time that started with the fall there at the garden ends over here with Revelation 10 and 7 or 11:15, when the angel sounds, that little episode of time is thus swallowed up and done away with, and it is no more. It is gone, it is no more. And God, who is the great eternal one that existed in eternity, is still existing in eternity. And that little time episode, as we say, or that little bit of time that intervened, that came into focus, is thus done away with. And throw your clocks into the ocean, your almanacs, your calendars, whatever, because in the eternity there was never time. There never was time, for God is an eternal one. You and I are now eternal ones, and God is going to do away with time creatures. Thus we see the wonderful things of God even in the church ages the same. Coming from Christ, ending with Christ. This means that God has eradicated time. And God has eradicated the shadow of death with the brightness of His coming. And the shadow of death hath no more power because of the great light that is done away with it. And even in the book of Revelation, after the millennium, the great light comes forth and not even the world can stand. The Bible said even the sea flees away, the mountains flees away, everything flees away from the presence of the great light to where there's no more shadow in the earth. He allows the shadow to continue to those that are under the law, to the Jews, and right on through the millennium, because death is not conquered until after the millennium in the sense of those that go through the tribulation and the millennium. But for you and I, death has been conquered. He shortened the days for the elect's sake. He translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God. And there is no shadow upon us. There is no death over us. There is nothing that can hold us. Therefore, we should come to the understanding that we're going to live eternally. Death is finished and gone, and that we are eternal. God has made us eternal. And in His mind, He doesn't see the corruptible flesh which He destroyed at Calvary by the body of Jesus. And we are born of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Not I living, but Christ. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Paul said, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Therefore, you and I are eternal through Him. And by His glory and by His work, immortality brought to light by the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. So then here we are having this wonderful immortality. So when we see this, we are not like the other people. We have come into this wonderful place, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. We have come into this wonderful place, this wonderful mind of God, this new dimension, like the song said, having found a new place in the heavenlies. We have at last come into it, and we are free from condemnation. We have passed from death. We are free from death, and we passed into life. Though we might not recognize it, yet we have. And when we recognize it, that means we'll have that glorious change while others must continue on. All right, let's stand together. There's a lot I'd like to say, much I'd like to say concerning time. But remember, the Bible says that time shall be no more. What is meant by that? It means that if I am not subject to time, I cannot die. I cannot die. Now, are you listening? It means to you and I that if time cannot count my days away, and if time cannot count my life away by its hours and its minutes, its days, its months and years, if it cannot count my life away, then that means I am not subject to it. I have excelled it. It is no more. I am free from it. You love the Lord? Much to be said. Jesus said, we're dull of hearing. Let's sing this little chorus together. And I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through that garden. I'll go with Him through the garden, and I'll go with Him
with Him all the way. Wherever He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Wherever He leads me, I will follow. And I'll go with Jesus. I'll go with Jesus all the way. Sing it like this then. And He will give me His grace and His glory. Oh, He will give me His grace and His glory. God will give me of His grace and His glory. And I'll go with Him all the way. Let's just bow our heads together now. It's getting close. Closer and closer is coming. More and more the judgment is coming. Eternal life is coming. The things of God are being revealed. The mysteries are being finished. More and more the wonderful things of God are being known. And we're going to find ourselves altogether, beloved friend, without excuse. We cannot say that we do not know. Can we thus believe in our heart these beautiful, wonderful things that God has expounded to us? Can we thus believe those things? Can we? If we can, then we can have them. If we cannot believe from our heart in those things, we cannot have them. We may believe intellectually, and we may reflect the religious things of God. But to be born again of the Spirit on the inside of your heart and have the Shekinah light of His revelating understanding in your heart and soul to change your blood genetics from glory to glory, this is the right way. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, the writer said. Let me speak unto you as spirituals, he said. For God is a spirit, therefore we must be spiritual. Are ye not yet carnal? Strife, envy, malice, all of these things among you, are you not yet as babes? Just desire them in of the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. But the meat is for the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. God said, let there be meat in my house. There is some strong, there are some that must have meat. The exercising of the senses to be able to discern between good and evil. This is the meat for the strong. May God bless you tonight. I love you. You're very dear to me. Very dearly I love you. You're wonderful, dear children of God. I trust that these things will penetrate the hardness that might have formed around you, and the crust will be broken away. And I trust that as the little butterfly comes forth from the cocoon of the worm by the means of the metamorphosis, that you'll come forth as a glorious heavenly creature. God said, Jacob, thy worm I shall help thee, being born in our first birth. Relating back to the serpent or to the worm, relating back to that, let us come forth from the cocoon, and let us come forth from the flesh, and let us put aside those things that we might become that beautiful heavenly creature, not earthbound anymore. Let's just lift our hands together tonight. If you need Christ, I invite you to step down to the altar. If you want the Lord tonight, if you'd like to have Jesus, I invite you to step down to the altar. You know, since so many is coming, it might not hurt, folks, if we just come on down as we do. And in this way, tonight is the last night of the camp meeting. And coming down this way, we can renew our covenant with God as we come together before God. We can renew our covenant with the Lord. And we can grow strong in Jesus and remember the camp meeting and remember these nights, because everything is getting closer and closer. Remember, beloved friend, when this is made known to the human heart,
in this last move of God that will end the world. That will end the world. You say, how, Brother Pike? I tell you again that the world is within your heart by thoughts of shadows of time, and that it is expelled by the thoughts of the word of light. Thus, it is one dimension to another dimension. It is light to darkness and darkness to light, depending on the approach. So tonight, having these things on tape where we preached them and taught them to you, putting them together in your mind, you should realize tonight how close the end of the world really is. How close is the end of the world? How close is the end of the world? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean the consummation of all things? No, that has nothing to do with the end of the world. The Bible said the earth abideth forever. If you're looking for the end of the earth, you are altogether looking in the wrong way. There isn't going to be in the end of the earth. The earth is never going to end. So if you are looking for the end of the trees and the end of the birds and the end of the stars and the end of the earth, that will never be. We are looking for the end of the world, not the end of the earth. For the Bible said that God hath made the earth to be inhabited. So then the earth abideth forever. You love Jesus? Let's lift our hands up to heaven. Can we do that tonight? How wonderful it is to see you loving the Lord and lifting your hands up and being concerned. How wonderful it is that you would be concerned. Even our little bitty girls, they come and lift up their darling little hands. Our little boys, they are concerned. They are so concerned. How beautiful it is. How wonderful it is. Wouldn't it be glorious, folks, if every individual here, every individual could stand in that lovely day and have eternal life and immortality? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of them would stand and not a one of them would be lost? Wouldn't it be good to look and see Keith over there and look and see Brother Jerry over there and look and see the different ones, Brother Fontaine over there? Wouldn't it be wonderful, Brother Atlee? Wouldn't that be wonderful? See and see there meet my wonderful wife, Betty, and meet some of my children and meet the different ones. And wouldn't it be wonderful if Sister Betty could look and see Sister Joyce over there, and Sister Joyce could look and see Sister Frances over there, and the different ones, you know, could look and see Sister Linda over there. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I could see Brother Frank Taylor over there. How beautiful, how wonderful, how glorious that would be to know that Brother Frank would never worry about death again, never worry about heartaches again. He would never have problems again, never, no more. But have eternal life and health and youth and strength and splendor and magnificence. Wouldn't that be wonderful? This immortality is brought to light by the preaching of this gospel. Can you comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, the length? Are you interested? Do you care? All of those that have grown old, that's laying in the grave, people that was buried thousands of years ago, even those that are over in the Holy Land, Elisha, Mary, the mother of Jesus, numbers of others. Just think, all of them will come out of the grave. They won't be old and they won't be wrinkled and they won't be filled with anxiety and problems, but they'll be young and they'll be strong and they'll be healthy and they'll be full of life forever and forever. Folks, this is real. This is real. This is real. This thing that I speak about is real. Tonight, being the last night of the camp meeting, I want you to lift your hands up and I want you to just close your eyes. Yield your hearts up to the Lord for a moment. And I want to pray with you tonight. If there's any doubt in your heart about that eternal life, if there's any doubt at all, if there's any bewilderment, if there's any wondering, then tonight settle it. Settle it. Settle it tonight, folks. If there is such a thing, I ask you to settle it tonight. Can you settle it tonight? I ask you to do it. Settle it tonight. While we pray with you,
I want to pray with you tonight. I want God to do something for you. Move this back over there, brother. I want God to do something for you tonight. I believe that He will. If you'll believe with me and if you'll pray tonight, I believe that God will do something special for you. Lift your hands up to God and close your eyes, and I'm going to ask God tonight to bless you. To bless you in a special way tonight. I believe He wants to, and I believe He will if I ask Him. The Bible said, whoever you bless will be blessed. Whoever you curse will be cursed. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Tonight, while you've got your hands lifted up, children of God, think about the greatness of God in your life, this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. Think about it. All don't have this. All people don't have this. But you've heard the message. You've heard the Word of God. You can believe. You can understand. Lest don't grow cold toward Christ. Lest don't lean toward the flesh. Lest don't let tomorrow, the next day, cause us to get worldly minded and lean back into the things of the world. Lest don't do that. I'm glad to see Jonathan there with his hands up. I praise God for Jonathan. I just trust that he'll be able to get a hold of God and the Lord will bless him. Let's lift our hands up. I love you tonight, but I want to pray for you. May God bless you tonight as we pray. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus, my Father, for these people. I know that I have no ability except in Christ. And I have no authority except in Christ. But, oh God, tonight as I feel the mighty anointing of God flowing over my soul right now, and I feel the quickening of the Spirit of God right now, oh God, as I feel this wonderful quickening, this wonderful Shekinah glory going through my heart and my soul and through my genetics, God, may they that are here, may they that are listening experience this wonderful experience that I'm experiencing right now. May they experience it, oh God, Lord, that this Shekinah can be revealed from within their hearts and within their lives, Father. And may they feel this wonderful quickening power that I feel now. And oh God, as I feel this power, I pray that you would heal tonight, Jesus. May your spirit come near, God. And may the power of your divine deliverance sweep over the audience. Father, may you heal tonight. May you bless tonight, Father. May your spirit be upon these people tonight. For I feel the anointing of God entering into the hearts, entering into the lives. I feel faith, Father, as it goes up to Thee. I ask You in the name of Jesus tonight to do something for them. Father, to help them to praise Thee, to love Thee, to believe on Thee. For, oh God, I know that You're near. I know that You're here tonight. And I know that the end of the world has come upon us. Knowing that we are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, Father. May we understand tonight and may we believe tonight. And oh God, may the great, wonderful blessings of God be at Bethlehem tonight. Lord, and may it be upon all of those that hear my voice. May they believe as I feel this quickening. May they believe, God, as I feel You're moving. Oh God, may they believe as this wonderful Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead quickens the mortal body. Oh God, this resurrectional quickening, knowing that we are quickened unto life and brought forth from the deadness of the flesh by the wonderful glory of God. I pray that You would do it in the wonderful name of the lovely child Jesus tonight. Heal, save and forgive, and lead us, dear wonderful God, by Your precious wonderful blessings tonight. Let Your name be in the midst of us and Your covenant remain with us. To bless us, Jesus, in Your glorious name. I ask You to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's sing this song together, can we? Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For He's the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and morning star, and He's the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he's the lily of the valley, and he's that bright and morning star. And he's the fairest of 10,000 who ever. Everybody ought to know. Sing it one more time now. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he's the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he's the fairest of 10,000. Oh, everybody ought to know. Slip your hands up with me now, can you? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I'm going to ask Brother Al Gonzalez to come up if he will. Brother Gonzalez, can you come up here? While Brother Al Gonzalez comes up to pray with us, I want you to think about that. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And if everybody ever learns who Jesus is, that means that everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. There ought to be everyone here tonight, especially, and those that hear my voice, they ought to be telling about Jesus. Don't you agree that they ought to tell about Jesus? Have you ever told anyone about Jesus? Have you ever taken the time to tell anyone about Jesus? Oh, beloved friend, you ought to tell somebody about Jesus. That's the sweetest thing you ever done. Pass out a piece of literature. Give a tract. Do something. Pray for us while we're in Mexico. Pray for us while we're traveling and trying to do something for Jesus. Pray for us that God will bless us, and God will bless you because you pray for us. We're praying for you. Let's pray that God will do something special. Let's lift our hands up now and close our eyes again. Can we do that? Can you believe on the Lord tonight? If you've never believed on the Lord, believe on the Lord. If you've never made a commitment to God, I ask you to make a commitment to God tonight. Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God will keep that, or can, or is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that great day. And if you've never made that commitment to God, I ask you to make the commitment to God tonight, that God may take your life and take your soul and do like Jesus. Say, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit tonight. God, keep my spirit. Watch over my spirit. My body's dead because of your works. And into thine hands I commend my spirit tonight, Father. I make commitment to thee tonight that my spirit might be with thee and that you might watch over my spirit. Yield your spirit to God tonight and give your spirit to God tonight. Give your life to God tonight. Let your life be hid in Christ tonight. Can you do that? As our brother Al Gonzalez comes to pray tonight, let's think about that, folks. Let's reverence the Lord and let's believe with all of our heart.